rest of the way. Okay, we're in chapter 9, part 5. We've been talking about the baptisms. Tonight we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues. This is very misunderstood within the body of Christ because a lot of people just don't know. But you're not going to be able to say that after this class. Is that fair? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, therefore leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, that means elementary school, let us go on. Everybody shout, go on. To perfection. That means you started here, now you got to go on. Everybody in this room has to grow up spiritually. The challenge is most believers don't grow up. I lay that on the threshold of most pastors. There are very few churches right now that are teaching churches. And we are a teaching church. Why? Because I don't ever want to be your God. Amen. I don't want you to need me the rest of your life. Isn't that good? Yes. It's really good for me. We want you to know Christ, to walk in Christ, to know the Word, to know how to pray, so that when situations are coming down the pike, you don't have to rely upon the pastor. You got a hold of Jesus. You know, maturing is very important, and that's what we want you to do. I don't know, did the sun just shine? So our desire is for you to grow up, and that's what these whole series of step one and step two, step three, step four. By step four, you should be teaching. And it's important that you grow to that level and you grow quickly. So these classes will do exactly that. So it's time to move on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism. So last week we covered the doctrine of the baptism in water and how God always has a supernatural purpose for whatever he does. So one of the foundations of baptisms, how many baptisms are there? Three, what are they? Water, fire, and Holy Spirit. So we're not going to cover the baptism of fire, which when you talk about the baptism, I'll just cover it real quickly. The baptism of fire is when trials and tribulations come in your life to prove you. How many of you know you got to be proven? People don't like to hear that, but there's a proving. And that is what they do is when they're going to melt gold, they take gold and they turn up the heat. They turn up the heat so much that it melts. How many of you know pure gold is not hard? Pure gold is soft. That's why your ring says 10 or 12 carat. It doesn't say 21 carat because you'd have dents all over it. You see, the harder the gold is, the less it's pliable. The softer the gold is, the more pliable it is. And though you be tried with fire, you shall come forth as pure gold. Because when you boil gold, what happens is the dross or the nasty comes to the top and then they skim it off. And this is what happens in the baptism of fire, is you are being skimmed. It means you're being changed and challenged. And sadly enough, so many believers, the Bible says in the book of Peter, don't look at the fiery trial as some strange thing has come upon you. Fiery trials are important for your life because it actually shows you where your faith level is. Your faith is theory until tested. Let me say it one more time. Your faith is a theory until tested. When a fiery trial comes in your life and God is burning off the dross, it literally shows where your faith level is on whether or not you are going to move forward in the things of God or you're going to retract in the things of God. Sadly, I see more retracting than pursuing. And that's where you have to make a decision. I'm never going back. Back is not an option. I left there because it was bad. Why would I want to go back? Well, the Bible simply says a dog returns to his vomit. Have you ever eaten your own vomit? Not on purpose. Yeah, that's true. I've seen my dog eat vomit. I watched my dog the other day. He ate a whole thing of food, and he walked out on the lawn and vomited on the lawn. I said, that's gross. The next day, he came out to go to the bathroom, came upon his pile of puke, and ate it. Well, if you ate dinner, as long as it wasn't dog food, you're good. We don't like to talk about this, but this is what many people do. When the fiery trial comes upon you, many people go back to their vomit. They go back to their old lifestyle. Where that fiery trial's, the very purpose of it is for you and I to see where we are and to pull dross out of our life, pull the junk out of our life. You've got to move forward. Backward is not an option. That's the fire of trial. Okay? So, the baptism of fire will always bring out the worst in you to bring out the best. Has anybody ever taken vitamins before? Dude, we got in this real Shaklee thing one time, and like, you know, I love Shaklee. We still take Shaklee on a consistent basis. But I remember first taking Shaklee, and I would take 32 alfalfa pills, and I would take 2 Vitalea pills, and I would take all my C's and my D's and my E's and my F's and my G's. No, not really. But I would take a lot of vitamins. And I remember for the first 2 weeks, I felt horrible. And I said, I mean, I was getting zits and it was horrible. And I called up the lady who was, you know, the nutritional lady. And I says, you know, this stuff ain't working. And she says, oh no, it's working. Cause it's getting the junk out. It's purging. And that's what has to happen is the purge. You behave yourself. What are you doing? It's purging all the junk out of your life. And that's what the baptism of fire does. It purges. And it's much easier to go back to the old rather than to move towards the new. It's much easier to turn the fire off than to skim the dross off. Ooh, come on now. We could go home right now. Jesus. Okay? So that's the trial by fire or baptism of fire. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to cover this really tightly because there's a phenomenal confusion between public tongues and private tongues. Now, tongues, we're going to cover why there are tongues and everything. So let's look at it. So the two baptisms we covered are, one is baptism of water. Second is the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence. Everybody shout evidence.
Evidence.
Evidence. Everybody say it one more time. Evidence.
Evidence.
Of the tongue, speaking in other tongues. Right now, there's a massive surge to eliminate tongues. It makes people uncomfortable, tough. I didn't create it. The church didn't create it. Jesus did it. If you got problems with tongues, blame Jesus. He started it. He caused it. He directed it. So, I want to talk about it. So, here we go. Many Christians have become ashamed of their heritage. Right now, it is amazing. One of the major Pentecostal denominations in America that is founded on the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with other tongues, and it's even in their doctrine, they say now less than 10% of their congregations are baptized in the Holy Spirit. We have seen people that now they don't want to talk about tongues. They don't want tongues evident. In fact, there's one gentleman who's baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaks with other tongues, and he has a church that if I mentioned his name, every one of you would go, oh, I listened to him. But he will not allow the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He will not allow the gifts of God to be manifest in his church service. Why? Because it will scare people. It will offend people. I knew another church that the church, again, being Pentecostal, baptism of the Holy Ghost, evidence of speaking with other tongues. They had a very wealthy man come into their church, and he simply said, I will pay this building off right now if you only allow tongues on Sunday night. And the pastor did it. He got his building paid off, but he left Pentecost. So tongues are very important to your heritage and to my heritage. In this house, we are not ashamed of the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the speaking in other tongues. And not ashamed at all. In fact, you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost or Jesus wouldn't have told you to get it. So when we're ashamed of it, we're actually stealing from the body of Christ. Where Jesus never did anything for us, where he wouldn't tell us to do something if it didn't have supernatural consequence. So when you eliminate a call of God, a direction of Christ, eliminate it out of the body of Christ because you're afraid to offend people, then what you're actually doing is you're disemboweling, you're taking away the power from the people. We've got to have more power, not less power, in the body of Christ. We have too many weak. We need more strong. And the strong and the strength comes from the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And with the evidence, one of the evidences, the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is tongues. Amen. Woo! Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed will baptize you with water under repentance, but he who is coming is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, in Jesus' name, they will cast out devils, and they will speak with new tongues. So this isn't something that you and I just did because it sounds fun. This is a direction from Jesus. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power. Everybody shout power.
Power.
Turn to somebody and say, I need more power.
I need more power.
But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The word power there is very important because we don't need less power, we need more power. In fact, right now we're seeing majority of believers are weaker in their faith than at any other time besides the Dark Ages. And the reason for that is, in the Dark Ages, the Bible was actually extracted from church. The papacy made it so that the people could not read the Bible. If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but there was no Bible because the papacy were telling the people that only the priests could understand the scripture, the people had very little faith. But we have found in these days, the baptism of the Holy Spirit has become an unpopular topic. And so what happens is now churches, and many of them mega churches, and I love mega churches, and we will be a mega church. That many of the mega churches are afraid to talk about it because they're afraid that they're going to offend people out the door. Well, listen, I have no problem. If I offend you by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, again, blame Jesus. Because I don't have the right to create my own diagram of what I believe the church should look like. I did not create the church. I did not create the church. I am not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. I did not create the blueprint for the church. Jesus created the blueprint for the church. We've got to look at the book of Acts for what it actually is. It is the blueprint from heaven to earth on how God created his church and what he wanted his church to look like. So we don't have, listen, there's no greater audacity than someone looking at the designer and the architect who has the blueprints and telling him, listen, I don't really care how you want it done. I'm doing it my way. In fact, just in this town, you would have your building program shut down. If the architectural stamp was put on the blueprints, and I had a builder that desired and said, I'm going to do it my way, I don't care what the blueprints say, then the building inspectors are going to come in and say, shut the building down. Because you don't have the right to redesign without the architectural stamp. God put the architectural stamp by the Holy Ghost, who is the guarantee to the body of Christ. And the declaration was simple. This is my church. Do it my way. So there needs to something has to happen internally with you. You have to be an individual who is unwilling to sacrifice the Holy Ghost. Now I'll be straight. We've watched a lot of people leave this church over many years. It's our 19th year. They'll leave here and go to a non-Pentecostal church. The hair goes right up on the back of my head. And I'll tell you why. How can you sacrifice the Holy Ghost? How can you experience the power, the presence, the anointing, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Ghost with tongues, and then go to a church where they either preach against it or they just don't allow him to show up? You cannot allow that to happen in your life. If you leave this church, we love you. But don't go to one less, go to one more. Yeah. Go higher, not lower. That's the principle. You've got to determine that in your own heart. There are people that have left this arena, left this area. They've moved to a different area, and they've ended up going to a church that doesn't believe in the baptisms. I look at it and say, what are you doing? It's like you're in college, and now you've gone back to elementary school. Come on, you've got to progress, not digress. Turn to someone and say, you've got to progress, not digress. You've got to make a decision. So here it says, John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The word dunamis is the word power. Now there's two words for power in the New Testament. You have dunamis, which is the supernatural dynamo. And it's likened probably best for us is we have NYSEG, and where they get their power is from Niagara Falls, I believe, is part of the branching of it all, where the water goes over the waterfalls and there's a dynamo that's in there, and it turns the turbine to create energy. That energy that is released from there is what powers, at least we'll just say Rochester because I'm not exactly sure. So we know Niagara Electric gets their power from that source and through a dynamo of water going over. Now you and I, we have the power, the dunamis, the supernatural power of God, the supernatural ability of God put in us by the Holy Spirit. Now the other word for power is called exousia, and that is the word for authority. Where you have power but no authority, you are neutered. But if you have authority and no power, you are also neutered. But if you have power and authority, there's nothing that can stop you. And you and I as believers, God has given us not only exousia, authority, where he declared in Matthew chapter 28, I give you all authority. What has been given to me, I give to you. And then he said, now I'm going to give you dunamis, which is that supernatural power from heaven. Most believers do not really recognize that the Holy Spirit who brooded over the earth dwells inside of you. We're not talking he is a little God or he is half a God. The Holy Spirit is as much God as God the Father. The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they are three yet one. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they are three yet one. They are all the same. So what happens is you have the literal creator of the universe dwelling inside of you. But what happens is Jesus then said, I can't jump myself. So here we go. Stay back. Stay back now. Come on. Now I want to remind you too that there are actually churches that teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for today's church. They are Calvinistic churches. We've talked about Calvinism and Arminianism. Calvinistic churches teach their people that the baptism of the Holy Spirit ended with the first century church. That it is no longer for today. You need to know that. It's very important. Now, the Catholics, how many of you remember the charismatic Catholics? There was a great move of God in the 70s and 80s within the Catholic denomination where they were getting baptized in the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues inside the Catholic Church. That is still a massive movement. That's not small movement. That's a large movement. So the Catholics even believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you'll find the Calvinists believed in it, but said it stopped with the first century church and is no longer for today. In fact, I know some Calvinistic churches that anybody who speaks in other tongues, they declare you are full of Satan. There are churches that preach against us all the time because we believe the Bible. They believe the Bible, but they believe those chapters stopped. So my declaration to them is, then rip them out and throw them away. Which, of course, they won't do. Their main belief system and why they say that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you'll turn there with me real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 8, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. So this is the main verse that they use, the Calvinists use, to declare that tongues are not for today. Is that knowledge and so prophecy, tongues, and knowledge will cease. Has anybody recognized that knowledge has not stopped? How many of you are all dumb? How many of you went to school? How many of you gained knowledge at school? Well, I guess that hasn't stopped yet. Prophecy, we know, hasn't ceased because prophecy proves itself. So if prophecy hasn't ceased and knowledge hasn't ceased, then how can you tell somebody tongues has ceased? You can't take parts of scriptures and take the parts out you like and throw the rest away. It's either all true or not true. If knowledge hasn't ceased, then prophecies haven't ceased, and neither has tongues. That is their main verse that they use. And I need you to know these things. It's very important. So here we go. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is different from salvation. Now, what Calvinists will teach you is that the salvation experience and the baptism of the Holy Spirit experience is the same. That's why tongues are eradicated. I want to show you through the Word of God that salvation is different from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is a different experience. It is like going from first grade to second grade. They're not the same grade. And salvation is imperative. So let's walk through this now. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is salvation. Okay, I just got to stay on my notes because I babble sometimes, so I apologize. No, really, because I can teach this without going back to it, but I want to make sure that I stay on task. So will you guys be gracious to me? So here we go. Salvation in the old covenant was different from salvation in the new covenant. In the old covenant, and I want to remind you that the disciples were in old covenant with Jesus. Jesus did not live in the new covenant. He cut the new covenant, but it wasn't completed until he died and rose from the dead. So Jesus and the disciples, up to the death and resurrection of Jesus, lived in the old covenant, just like the Old Testament prophets. In that, there's a difference of experience with the Holy Spirit. The only ones who experienced even hearing the voice of God in the old covenant were the priests, the prophets, and the kings. They were the only ones who heard the voice of God in the old covenant. Nobody else, no other believer, no other Israelite had the right to hear the voice of God, only those three. Now, what's also interesting is the Holy Spirit did not live inside of the believers. The Holy Spirit did not live inside of the Israelites except for one group. This is very interesting. And it wasn't the kings, the prophets, and the priests. The only group who had the Holy Spirit actually living inside of them were those who built the tabernacle, the actual builders. They're the only ones in the entire Old Covenant that had the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. Since the Holy Spirit did not dwell inside of them, what would happen is the Holy Spirit would come upon them. So you remember when Samson was getting ready to do his kick in the butt, the Holy Spirit would come upon him, and then he'd move in the power. Took the jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 Philistines. You know, that's when the Spirit came upon him. but not in him. When you look at Elisha receiving the double portion of the spirit of Elijah, what happened was the mantle, which represented the anointing. He said, if you see the mantle fall, you'll receive your what your heart is, the double portion. So he looked up as Elijah was being taken up in the chariot of fire, and the mantle of the man of God came down. He walked over, picked it up, and he walked over to the river and slapped it, and it spread wide open. But that mantle represented the spirit coming upon him, not dwelling in him. You see, you and I are so blessed because the experience of salvation, the experience of Christ Jesus dying on the cross and coming back and raising from the dead opened up a whole new experience. I want to remind you that in the old covenant, the high priest could only go in once a year. And what they would do is they would dress him in his full garb, and they would put bells around the bottom of his tassels with bells on it around the bottom of his, we'll call it a skirt for better words, big old dress. And then he would walk into with a rope tied around his ankle to the Holy of Holies. If there was any sin in his life, he dropped dead. They knew he was dead because the bell stopped tinkling. And they would drag him out. Then they'd pull the next one up and say, you better clean your life up. You just saw what happened to Harry, didn't you? But when Jesus died on the cross, something happened that was magnificent. The Bible says that the temple veil, that holy of holy veil, ripped from the top to the bottom, which in and of itself was miraculous. They said it would take 2 6 horse hitches going in opposite directions, even to be able to start to do something so powerful because it was so thick. But God, when Christ died on that cross, made a supernatural declaration without any man's hand touching it. And he said, now you can enter the throne of God boldly, as it tore from the top to the bottom. You see, but watch, the disciples, when they moved in the power of God while Jesus was on the earth, were still moving in the Old Testament power by the Spirit of God coming upon them, not living in them. Since Christ died, everything changed for you and I. Turn to someone and say, that's a good thing. It's absolutely a good thing. Because when you got saved, everything changed. The Spirit of God now dwells in you. Turn to someone and say, I'm possessed. It's amazing because when we think of possession, we think about head spinning. But remember, the devil has only ever come to counterfeit what God was already going to do. The devil needs a body to work through. God needs a body to work through. And so when we got saved, everything changed because what Christ paid for was now the temple veil could be ripped in two. Now you and I can literally have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us rather than just coming upon us. Now the Holy Spirit will still come upon us, but when you accept Jesus as your Savior, he dwells in you. Now, we need to know that this had to happen to the disciples because remember, they were living Old Testament. So all this time that they were doing the great miraculous things, how many of you remember Luke chapter, I think it's 10 or 11, where Jesus sent them out in the 70s, it's 10, they sent them out in the 70s and they went out, man, they came back all excited, they said, oh Jesus, we just had a great time, the devils were subject to us in your name, they healed the sick, they raised the dead, and Jesus looked at them and said, that's no big deal. He says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He said, don't get excited that the devils are subject to you in my name, get excited that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because it was no big deal that the devils were subject. All of that was done as the Spirit would come upon them. So they had to experience salvation like we did. It wasn't available to them until Jesus died and rose from the dead. So right here in the book of John chapter 20, we see the salvation like we have for the disciples. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus appeared to them. And this is what he said. And when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the first time that Jesus gave them the opportunity to be saved, washed by his blood like we are. They, up to this point, lived in old covenant principle. So this is the first time they had opportunity to be born again. How many of you know in John chapter 3, verse 3, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So the disciples had to be born again. The disciples couldn't live off of the old Christ nature because they were old covenant saints. They had to step into and be the first salvations for the new saints, which means they had to receive Christ as their Savior, and they had to have the Holy Spirit come within, because the Bible says when you are born again, you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. That literally, he dwells inside of you. Amen. 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 That's good stuff. You should be a little excited about that. Wow! So after this happened in their life, after they receive salvation like we did, Jesus then told them to do something. And this is very important. Because like I said, Calvinists try to lump this all in the same loaf. If this was, then Jesus would have never then told them to go tarry in Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Father. This is a different experience. They receive salvation, the blood of Christ. They receive the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them in John chapter 20. But then Jesus told them, go and tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. That's found in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And being assembled together, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days forward. So this is what he said. You got saved, John 20. Now, I want you to get the promise of the Father. I want you to get what John the Baptist talked about. Whose shoes I'm not even worthy to untie, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That promise is now being given after they got saved, after the blood was brought, after the Holy Spirit dwells within them. So let me say this so you have clear understanding. When you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. You're a tough crowd tonight, aren't you? Once you are born again, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. You go from darkness to light, death to life, old nature to new nature. The Spirit of God dwells inside of you. If that's all that was needed to move in more power, then Jesus would have never told them to go to Jerusalem. He would never have told them, tarry, wait, don't go anywhere till you get the promise of the Father. So this is a different experience. Many believers do not understand that they need this. You don't need it to go to heaven. You don't need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to go to heaven. But why would Jesus tell his disciples, don't leave until you get it, if it wasn't important? He said it because it's imperative for you to live more powerful. People who are not baptized in the Holy Spirit struggle with sin more than those that are. They move in less power and anointing than those who are. Their prayer life is hindered compared to those who are. Does it make you less of a believer? No. Does it make you less loved by God? No. But one of my greatest examples of this, and I've done this on Sundays before, is I bring in two logs, big logs, and I give one guy an axe, and I give the other guy a chainsaw. Usually I have Bruce Girardi do the axe, because he's very much out of shape. Poor Bruce, he gets up there and he starts pounding that with that. And I'm talking like he's working. You can see the sweat start piling off his head. You see the sweat start going down his back, down the back of his legs. It's pretty gross. You watch the sweat, and hey, he's working hard. And you know what? He's cutting that wood. But then I walk over with my steel. I'm done. No sweat. No effort. Were we both cutting a log? But the problem is that he was working harder than I was. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Those who are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak with other tongues, are working harder, not smarter. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is working through you in a greater dimension. Therefore, your walk is easier. You're no less loved, no more loved. No better, no worse. You just got a chainsaw instead of an axe. How many of you would rather work with a chainsaw instead of an axe? Anybody who didn't raise their hand, you're just not thinking right. Amen. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we actually see the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. We see it actually happening for the first time. Remember, he said, go tarry till you receive the promise. He said, you shall receive power, dunamis, after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Well, listen, they didn't know what he was talking about. They had no clue what this was about. They didn't know what was going to happen. If they had never seen it before, it was a brand new experience that was now positively available for every single believer who would call upon the name of the Lord. So all of a sudden, they're sitting there. Now, they've been there 10 days. You know, it's hard enough to get a believer to fast one day, not 10 days. No, really. American Christians are very fickle. We want our air conditioning. We want our space. No, really, you got to hear this. It used to be when you hit 80% capacity in your church building, you needed to either build again or you needed to go to another service. But the American church have now shrunk that down to 70%. So if you have a sanctuary that seats 1,000 people, when you hit 700 people, you have to go to a, because everyone wants their room. How many of you notice these chairs are nice and wide? Because we tried to make you happy. The air conditioner's on the ceiling to make you happy. How many of you are happy, happy, happy? My mother said, no, it's cold. Well, honey, you have your husband snuggle. So that was gross. So here we are. In many other countries, now I know Pakistan well because we did ministry in Pakistan for at least 3 to 4 years with closely with a pastor over there. And what we found was if you were going to have services, what we would have 300 or 400 at, they would have 20,000 at. And people would literally walk up to 2 to 3 days to get to a service. I was invited to India to do ministry in India, and what they told me was, you must be ready to preach 6 hours. And I said, huh? 6 hours. He said, because many of them have traveled over 24 hours in the dark with bare feet on dirt, and when they get there, they sit Indian style on a concrete floor, and they have paid so much of a price, you better not leave before 6 hours. I could do 6 hours. I didn't go because in the same conversation, I heard gunshots in the background. And I says, are those gunshots? He says, yeah, they're shooting at us now. I said, I'm good. I'm not called to India. If I was called, I'd go. I wasn't called. Send someone, Lord. So here we are, American Christians. This is why the baptism of the Holy Spirit has slowly been disintegrating from the body is because the believers don't really want to believe out of their comfort zone. We really don't want God past where we want God to show up. This is what they teach me, because many people don't know, but I became a coach to churches. So I'm a certified coach. I have a doctorate in Christian leadership, and I coach pastors. So what I do is I go to their churches that are struggling, and I teach them and train them and develop them so they can get a thriving, growing church. That's what I do outside of being pastor here at His Tabernacle. And it's a lot of fun. But what's amazing to me is when I was in coaching school, this is what they taught me. They taught me, always tell the pastors if they want to grow their church, not to have a worship service over 20 minutes and never preach over 20 minutes. You should have everybody in and out in 1 hour, max, top. If you don't do an hour, you're not going to grow a big church. And I said, because if the Holy Ghost isn't allowed to come, then let's just shut the doors. If the Spirit of God is not able to touch people, change people in a supernatural manner through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, then all I have is a religious organization and a club. If honestly, people can't sit for 40 minutes and hear the word of God, then they don't really want God. That's straight up. Because I know people will pay lots of money. When Zig Ziglar was cranking out, they would pay Zig Ziglar a minimum of $500 to $1,000, and they'd sit there for 8 hours to learn leadership skills. You see, these people were 10 days in an upper room. Now, this is very important, because I want to remind you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that over 500 people saw Jesus face to face after he died and rose from the dead. 500 eyewitnesses. Now, what's really cute is when you start studying the people who tried to disband the belief that Jesus rose from the dead, they have a real problem with 500 witnesses. So their greatest explanation of the 500 witnesses that saw Jesus after he died and rose from the dead is that they were all on the same mushroom. It's called the hallucination theory. They were all stoned by the same shroom. And they all saw the same vision. Yeah, it takes a lot of faith to believe in the hallucination theory. But what I want you to see is 500 people saw Jesus face to face after his resurrection. And he said, go tarry in Jerusalem to receive the promise of the Father. But only 120 out of the 500 went. Only 120 out of the 500 people went, which means they saw him, but they still really didn't want him. That's chewable. Just don't pop it. So here's the thought. With each one of us, we determine our own spiritual palate. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. The question is, would you have been one of the 120? The question is, would you have been willing to wait for 10 days, not even knowing what's going to happen? As long as there's air conditioning and the seats are wide enough, then I will wait 10 days. Listen, they did not have secret deodorant. There was no Axe spray. They did not have toilet paper. Listen, I'm not trying to be gross. I'm just trying to tell you the way it is. I mean, we all sat around people who had body odor. When it's strong, it's strong. And you know, let's be straight. These people had body odor. 120 of them in one room for 10 days. Why? Because Jesus told them, don't leave until you receive the promise of the Father. You know what it comes down to? Obedience.
Amen.
Obedience.
Amen.
Oh, come on now. I'm going to get dangerous right now. I just feel the will of God. We'll obey Jesus to salvation. We won't obey him to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. And the majority of this church won't obey him to tithe. And we wonder why the power of God doesn't flow in your life. Class dismissed. Because we are in a deep problem here at 7:54. Should I go an extra 7 minutes? 11 minutes? Okay. Oh, Jesus. You can blame him. Here we go. The day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord and in one place. I want you to see this. Every single time the believers have been in one accord and in one place, there was always a supernatural manifestation of God. Always. In fact, whenever you saw people with one accord, with one heart, even outside of God, there was always a synergy that couldn't be stopped but by the hand of God. The Tower of Babel. Unity is so powerful. It is, man. It is so powerful. You want to know why it's so powerful? When you get people with one heart, with one mind, moving one direction, there's nothing that can stop them. So these 120 people were in the upper room smelling each other. No food for 10 days. Listen, we have fasting and prayer for 1 week a year. And you'd be blown away how many people say, well, you know, I tried and it just didn't work. Well, you know, I don't really believe in fasting. Of course you don't, because your flesh rules your life. You don't rule your body. Your body rules you. When you can't fast, that means you're out of control. You must fast. Jesus didn't say if you fast. He said when you fast. Do you know how healthy it is to fast 1 day a week? Just physiologically. I'm not even talking spiritually. Physiologically, if you fast once a week, you actually are cleaning your body out 1 day a week of poisons. If you've ever done an elongated fast, what you'll find is that you start getting ill around the sixth and seventh day. Well, why is that? Because your body is finally purging the poisons out of your body. They say the healthiest fasts are no less than 20 days. They've actually proven that if you fast 40 days, you've changed every one of your cells in 40 days. It's one of the greatest ways to get rid of illness, sickness, and disease out of your body. We have problems getting people to fast 1 day. But you see, what it comes down to is, how hungry are you? Or what are you hungry for? The American church has slid to 1 out of every 3 weeks coming to church. This house is on a 3-week rotation. I don't know if you know that or not. We have 1,300 people that are here every single month, but are not here every single week. We have missing every single week between 500 and 600 people every single week. But they're here every month. This is not just this church. This is all across the nation. I have a friend of mine in where is he? Portland, Oregon. I had to see it. In Portland, Oregon, who has a church of 6,000 and he only has 4,000 in his services every week. But in 3 weeks, he'll have all 6,000 go through his church. This is a spiritual appetite problem. If the 500, all of them had gone to the upper room and tarried for 10 days like Jesus told them to, they'd all been filled with the Holy Ghost. But only 120 wanted enough of God to where they were willing to sacrifice their flesh to get more spirit. The question is, what do you want more? Flesh or spirit? Well, you're the pastor. Listen, there are more pastors going to hell than people in the pew. Just because you're a pastor don't mean you're going to heaven. It's only the blood of Jesus that saves you, not your position. Amen? Amen. What saves you is your relationship with God and your spiritual palate. Amen. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness might be filled. They shall be filled. I'm sorry. What does shall mean? You will. So those who are spiritually dry, what does it mean? It means you're not hungering and you're not thirsting. It means you're after things that are not, you're hungry for things that are less of God than wanting things that are more than God. What's this got to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Everything. And this is why the body of Christ, many of them, most of them are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this is why many churches won't preach it any longer, because they're more after fleshly numbers and fleshly dollars than they are of spiritual manifestation of God. But a church with no manifestation of God's power and God's presence is not a church at all. I don't care what the label says. We have got to have Christ. And in these last days, we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit more than ever before. There are more temptations, there are more trials, there are more opportunities, there's more sin. The Bible says in the last days, sin shall abound and the love of many will wax cold. The Bible says that in the last days, there'll be a great apostate church. That means there are many that will go to church, but will deny the power thereof. The Bible says don't even hang out with them. I know God's mean sometimes, isn't he? He actually said that in the last days, perilous times will come. It's found in Peter. I think it's in the first part of this chapter here. Where are we? First Peter. Timothy. Here it is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. What does that mean? That means they look like a Christian. They smell like a Christian. They go to church like a Christian. But when you scratch and sniff, they ain't one. Having a form of godliness, but they deny the power, the dunamis. That's scary. They look like believers, but they deny the dunamis power, the supernatural power, that power that Jesus said, go tarry in Jerusalem till you receive the promise of the Lord. They deny the power of God. They deny the supernatural. They deny the manifestation of the Holy Ghost. They deny tongues. They deny miracles. They deny words of knowledge. They deny prophecy. They deny the supernatural manifestation of God. The Bible says have nothing to do with them. Well, that's mean. What? You can call it anything you want. But he says, don't even have anything to do with them. You know, I've been tagged. I'm just going to waste a few more minutes, and then we're going to have to go next week and finish this. I haven't even gotten to the good parts yet. There's a lot of churches that won't hang, or how do I say this name? There are churches that I won't couple with. Why is that? Well, they don't believe in the power of God. Do I believe they're going to hell? No. Do I believe they love Jesus? Yes. Do I believe that that they're nice people? Absolutely. But we won't couple in ministry with them because they deny the power of God. There are people in your life that you got to exonate from your life. I told you this was a cult. I didn't say it. Jesus said that. If they're denying the power thereof, listen, what kind of friend do you want? One who believes in the power of God or one who doesn't believe in the power of God? When you come down with some sickness, do you need somebody who doesn't believe in the power of God or one who does? When you got to believe in the power of agreement, which is a power of prayer, do you want someone to agree with you who believes or just says, oh, I hope this works? Somebody who has the authority, the exousia, to manifest the dunamis, the supernatural power, or someone to go, well, I don't know. I hope it works. It's important that you and I recognize that these are principles that we have to hold to and hold tight to. So, let me say one more time. Salvation is a different experience than the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. They were saved in John chapter 20, like we were. They became the temple of the Holy Spirit, like we have. They were born again, John 3:3. If you receive and ask the Lord to be the Savior of your life, John 10:10. They receive Christ like we have Christ in John 20. Then he said in Acts 1, just before his ascension, go, tarry in Jerusalem till you receive the promise of the Father. They were already born again. Then he said, go and wait. You've heard the promise. They didn't know what it was, but they went expecting. So on the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire. And one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Amen.
They were saved. And then they were filled. Saved. Filled. Possessed. Then filled. There's more. Don't settle. You can go to heaven without being filled. But why would you want to go to heaven without being filled? Why would you not want God's best? Every good and precious gift comes down from the Father of lights, James chapter 1. I want God's best. I don't want survival. I want abundance. For he shall bless you abundantly above all you could even ask or imagine. Jesus declared, the devil's come but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that you might have life and life more abundant. He was talking about the best things he has in heaven for you.
Amen.
And this is a free gift. Salvation is different from the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. You can't equate them the same. They're in different locations. So those who say to me, well, that was for back then. Well, they have a real issue. Knowledge hasn't ceased. Therefore, tongues and prophecy can't cease. And if they needed it then, we need it now. I need to be filled. I want all that he has for me. Amen? Now listen, next week we've got a lot more to go through. Why does he use tongues? Why is it even needed? Can't he just baptize you without tongues? Why would he even use tongues? We're going to cover that, man. It's a great one. Then we're going to cover the difference between public tongues and private tongues, because they're totally different, and how to increase the power of God in your life so you live more successfully. I love this class. Don't you love this class? Wow! Okay, So what we want to do right now is we are going to, I'm going to put it off one more week, okay, for the baptism. I'm not going to pray with you tonight because I want you to have full knowledge. And next Tuesday night, we'll lay hands on everyone that wants to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. If you want it really bad, then come up on Sunday morning during worship and look at me and go like this. And we'll come down and lay hands on you at that very moment. But I really want you to have full knowledge. Do you have to have full knowledge to be filled? No. But I want you to have full knowledge. So if you want the baptism of the Holy Ghost on Sunday morning, you come up and you go, and we'll come right down, we'll lay hands on you, we'll get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I guess you'll get the full knowledge on Tuesday. But one way or the other, you need to ask the Spirit of God to give you more hunger and be, well, I guess you have to ask yourself, do you really want to be one of the 120 or just part of the other 380 that did their thing? If you want to be one of the 120, I challenge you not to sit in the back on Sunday morning, but to rush the front. I challenge you to be at the altar during worship. By the way, the anointing is stronger around the altar than it is in the back. And you can say, no, it's not. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. And I would challenge you to sit in the front. The spit zone is much more anointed. That's no lie. You know, the anointing is tangible, transferable. And you have to understand these principles to get more. You should be fighting for seats in the front. Do you realize there is not one saved seat in this whole church? While the pastors all sit in the front, but it's not saved. If they're not sitting there, you should. If you see an empty seat, say, hey, we used to have fights in the front. No, really, we did. We had to have the security team break us from fights. I'm okay with that. Fight for the front. Because that will determine whether you want to be one of the 380 or one of the 120. You know, what's going to stop you from getting God's best from your life? We can use everything as an excuse and reason. Well, you know, I got up a little sick. Listen, you have no clue. On Sunday morning, I was so stinking sick. In fact, I had 1 hour sleep. I never get sick. And man, I took authority over that in the name of Jesus. But on Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night, I didn't sleep. On Saturday night, I woke up at 1:30, and I said, I might as well just go to the Guthrie. At 1:30 in the morning on Saturday night, I was at Guthrie at the emergency room till 5 o'clock in the morning. I came home, went to my prayer closet, got dressed, and came to church. Why? Because nobody's going to keep me back. Amen. And I ain't missing one stinking service. Because that might have been the service I need. That might have been that moment that God was going to change my life. And you know what? I was healed on Sunday morning. When I stood up there and just started moving in the Spirit, God healed me, healed my throat right there. Boom. The doctor said it's viral. It's just going to have to work its way through. It did. Boom. Why? Because it's in the presence of the anointing that God changes a life. You've got to get a dissatisfied satisfaction so desperate that you don't care. Listen now, not that you're going to hurt people. Well, you can if you want. But you know, you got to want God so badly, you're going to get to where you got to get. You cannot be satisfied. The 120 refused to be satisfied, and they got what Jesus sent. The 380, I don't know where they were, but they weren't where they're supposed to be. So what's going to hold you back? Will you be one of the 380? Or will you be 120? Will you be 30, 60, or 100-fold return? Well, I don't know. That's determined by not just the planting, but how you take care of the harvest. Your choice. Ooh, that's good stuff, isn't it? And I went over. 2 minutes. Does anybody have any questions of what we covered so far? Different experience, salvation and the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
What's fasting involved?
Fasting involved is different types of fasting. You have a Daniel fast, which just does fruits and vegetables. which is the worst fast you could ever go on in your entire life. Because you eat, you can eat as much as you want of those two things, but you never get filled. And you crap your brains out. Horrible. Yeah, it's horrible fast. Then you have a straight water fast, which is the easiest. It really is. It's the easiest after 2 days. Yes. That's not biblical, but it's nice. You could also do a sexual fast. It's talked about in Corinthians. If you're married, if you're not married, you shouldn't be having sex anyways. But if you're married, the Bible says that you can go on a fast, but it must be in agreement how many days so the devil doesn't come in and tempt you sexually. But oh, now listen, ladies, don't use that as an excuse against your man. It has to be an agreement. But the water fast, you'll find, is the most powerful, and I would challenge you to fast one day this week before Sunday. Amen. And say, Jesus, on Sunday, I want a move of God in my life that I've never had before, and fast for it. That means no food, only water for 24 hours. You know, no coffee.
My kids don't want to be around me.
Just water. Agua. Now, when you do the water fast, you're going to find that you might be able to go 2/3 of the day on a normal day because you're so busy and not even be hungry. But the moment you decide to fast, your flesh says, I hate you. I'm starving to death. Feed me. I can't live past noon. And tell your flesh to shut up and drink more water. Warm water fills your stomach. That's just a little quick hint. Yes. Then you see your doctor on the levels of fasting that you can do. Okay? You say, I want to fast. What can I get away with? Now, for some, fasting is no big deal. For myself, I have no problem fasting. It's a breeze for me. Yeah, but honestly, I could stop eating tomorrow and I can go 10 days. No big deal. But I have to fast not only food, and that includes coffee. I don't drink coffee. Food, and I have to also fast all electronics. That's the hard one. If you're pregnant, then you want to talk to your doctor on levels of fasting. Because if you can't fast food, you can fast something. And everybody in this room has something you should be fasting because you should be controlled by nothing. Jesus is the only one who should control. And if you have problems with coffee, you should try to fast coffee. Just be prepared for the headache as you're losing your addiction. Yes.
Back to the scriptures on 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Yep, 1 Corinthians 15, where the 500 people saw Jesus face to face.
Right, because I was going to ask you, which verse is that?
It's not anymore. 15, verse 6. 15:6. Yep. Okay. Now, if you don't have a rock solid faith book, honestly, man, you need one. You need one because you need to write in it. This is something you have for your library. If you don't like to have hard copies, you can buy it on Kindle. It's less expensive, $20 cheaper on Kindle. Problem is, I don't know if you can write in it on Kindle or not. But I want to challenge you, you need to have a rock solid faith book. And I don't say that just because I sell the books and they're my books. I sell them because I wrote that book so you'd have that book so you could write in that book, keep that book, and always go back to that book. Okay? That's why I spent 3 years writing these books. Okay? These are for you to have as tools. And these are, whether you realize it or not, these are true. You're getting taught in this church theology 101, 102, and 103. You're being taught collegiate level, and I believe you're more than able to understand, and you do, because I offer questions. Yes, I see that hand.
Anybody in the Awaken Age group, we are eating at Applebee's after this.
Anybody in the Awaken Age group, which is up to 63?
No.
That is 18 to 30-year-olds. They're meeting where?
Applebee's.
At Applebee's right after this meeting. Let's all stand.